So we started this new series last week to launch 2020 because we're not just believing God to go through another year. We want to grow through another year. I want some transformation this year. I want to look back at the end of 2020 and see myself and think, man, I'm so thankful what God did, the growth, the increase, the transformation. Not everything's going to be easy. But I want to know that I've applied myself and that I've applied the Word of God and that God's Spirit was working in and through me and there was a transformation. And so we started last week by talking about God has a plan for every single one of us. And this is not a new plan. This is not a plan that Josh invented. This is not a plan that any church invented. This plan is in the Word of God. And the way we break it down is in four categories. We say belong, which means to belong to the kingdom of God, be a child of God, serve God, live for Jesus, have a relationship with God, know God. We say belong. Then we say grow. And when we say grow, we want you growing in your faith. We want you finding freedom. In other words, confront those habits, confront those issues, grow through them, and allow God to take you from point A to point B. Get through that, grow. And then we talk about the next one is serve. And this is where you discover your purpose, and this is where you start to find your place. You're never more like Jesus than when you serve. Jesus, at the very core of who he is, was a servant, washed his own disciples' feet just to prove that he was here to serve and to love and to give. And so we want you serving the Lord and being used. And why do we serve? For that last point, and that's to go. Go make a difference. Let God use you. Remember, we say this all the time here at New Life Church. The church is not a building. Who is the church? We're the church. So be the church. Go. Be the church everywhere you can be. Make a difference for the kingdom of God. And everybody has a next step to take. And the issue for a lot of us is not that we don't know what that next step is. The issue for a lot of us is that we just don't have the energy. We find ourselves struggling to actually be motivated to take that next step. That's where the struggle gets real. And that's where it gets kind of difficult. And so last week we talked about the light is green. Whenever you're at a stoplight and there's somebody in front of you and that light turns green and they don't go, it drives you nuts. It drives me nuts. I opened up to some of my sin. And the Lord had an interesting way of cleansing me and healing me last week, if you missed the service. If y'all didn't know, if you weren't here, then I'll tell you what, real quick. I was going to use one of those air horns to blow in everybody and just mess with everybody. And when I went to blow it, talking about what I like to do whenever people get on my nerves, I'm a horn honker. But it wouldn't honk. It didn't honk, right? Now, y'all laughed. You were here last week. You laughed in my face. You weren't laughing with me. You were definitely laughing at me. It hurt my feelings. I went home and cried. I'm just joking. I don't cry. I get even. Honk the horn. Didn't honk. Then it shot that ice freezing juice, whatever's on the inside of this. But you know what finger it froze? My middle finger. My pointer finger, y'all. I'm just teasing. Kids aren't in here today. If they are, it'll be all right. It's PG. God delivered me from my sin right in front of the whole church. Sometimes we need that nudge, and I feel like it's my role as pastor here to help nudge you. So we're going to honk that horn a little bit, beep, beep. And so we also started 21 days of prayer and fasting. 21 days of seeking God, of getting into the Word of God, of cutting something out. And we don't fast so we can have more of God. We have fast so we can give God more of ourselves. We want God, we need to give you more of us. We need more of you in our life. It's kind of this great exchange. And so we cut things out so we can have more of Him, and so we can give more of ourselves to Him to use and to offer. It's a great, great thing taking place. And I'm super excited about all of the powerful testimonies I've already been hearing. And so we're doing a lot of great things at New Life Church, you know, to help you to take those next steps to belong, grow, serve, and go here in 2020 like you never have before. So in this 21 days of prayer and fasting, what we're going to do, if you are a volunteer here at New Life Church, you've been serving or you've served in any kind of capacity, put this announcement on the screen. On Friday, January 24th at 7 p.m., we are having an all-volunteer rally. So this is going to be a night where we come together. It's at the very end of the fast, and we're going to come in, and we're going to have a praise party up in this house and get ready for what God's doing as we head into February. And so if you're a volunteer or a leader, mark it down, circle it, Friday evening, 7 p.m., come ready to get sweaty, come ready to get in the Word. It's only going to be about an hour long, but we're just going to let the Holy Spirit move and minister, and we're going to get ourselves all fired up for the next phase of what God's doing. I wanted to make sure I announced that before we moved on. So Today we are going old school. We're going Old Testament. We're going to dig out of the book of Haggai. It's also pronounced Haggai, if you aren't sure, if you're not sure how to pronounce Haggai or Haggai. Now when you start looking at Haggai was a minor prophet. Poor Haggai, never made it to the majors. But dad joke, totally bombed. I could see that bombing in my head, and I should have just left that one alone. But if you want to turn in your Bibles, or if you have your handout, we're going to look. It's going to be on the screens if you want to follow along. It's also on your smart device. Haggai. If you don't know where it is, it's in between Zephaniah and Zechariah. That help you out? No. Oh Lord. So last week we encouraged you. The book of Habakkuk says to write that vision and make it plain. Because if you're not writing that vision down, it's not a vision. You're just making wishes. And God doesn't grant wishes. He answers prayer. He responds to faith. And so you need to take what God has spoken to your heart. You need to write that down. I mean, if you and your husband and your wife are together, write down your goals for your marriage, for your family, for your finances, for your future. If you're not married and you write down the plans that God's given you, write it out. Put it on a piece of paper. Stick it on your fridge. Write it on your mirror. Shave it in your cat. No, don't do that. But just make sure you write it down. That's very, very important. We have a vision banner out there in the lobby just so you could write it down and be accountable out there as well. Many people have already started taking advantage of that. It's very, very important because we're believing God for some big things. Do I have some people in here this morning that have some big vision? You got some big, big dreams? Let me hear a little bit of, yeah, I got some big dreams, Pastor Josh. Yes. And so I want to help you accomplish that big vision that God gives you. We're going to do this together, and God gives us big dreams. And this is one thing you've got to understand about big vision and big dreams and great things that God gives you, is that big dreams take time. Big vision takes time. It don't happen overnight. And so part of the struggle is when we have great vision, we have big dreams, we'll get aggravated or frustrated when we don't see it happening as fast as we'd like it to be. And this can happen at any stage, at any point in your life. Every single one of us have dealt with this at some point because you've thought to yourself, I thought by now I'd be further along. I thought at this point I'd have more freedom. I thought at this point I'd have more money. I thought at this point I'd be doing more. I thought at this point, at this stage in my life, things would be better for me. What's the deal, God? And see, I don't want you angry and I don't want you frustrated at vision. As we're stepping into 2020, these are things that we've got to understand because we all look at it and we have these cruddy feelings. And it can happen again at any stage. Some of us in the college age that are here, you know, you think, well, I thought by this time in college I would have my degree figured out and I'd know my direction. I know what I'm in my third or fourth year of college and I'm still not even sure what I want to do. And then I know college graduates who get out of college and are thinking, man, I thought I'd have my career going by now. I thought I'd be into it, and I thought I'd have benefits, and I thought I'd be using at least what I went to school to learn and applying it in my life, and I'm not even being utilized the way I thought. And the struggle is real there. I know people who are a little bit older, and they thought, you know, in my 30s, I thought I'd be married. I thought I'd have a family. And I know people in their 30s that are saying to me, I can't believe I've had, you know, three failed marriages already. What is wrong? And what's going on? I know married couples that thought, well, you know, things aren't going well, and so why don't we have kids? Kids will make things easier. So they have babies, and now, yeah, there's a void that was filled, that's for sure, but now you're stupid broke, and you're busier than ever. It's just... But what happens is people write these things out and then you start looking at it and you think, man, what is the deal here? God, I thought I'd be a little bit further than what I am. I thought I'd be doing better than where I'm at right now. And so a lot of people, especially in the new year, and we talked about this some last week, we said that a lot of people see the new year just as a new opportunity. But the reality is from January to February, from December to January, it really makes no difference. You can start this at any point if you're serious about it. But we like to take advantage of new things, new seasons, and so we're taking advantage of this right now. So a lot of people take advantage of it and they'll say, well, you know, I think I'll try Jesus. I hear that a lot. I'll try church. I'll try religion. I'll try this. I'll see if it works for me. I'll test it out a little bit, and I always struggle with that. I've always struggled with that a little bit because I think, man, people are missing the point here, and they want something different, but they're missing the point. And what I'm doing is I'm setting the stage, whether you realize it or not, for what we're about to read in Haggai. Because in the time period that we're going to read about, this is exactly the mood of the people in this text. They're struggling. These are people who thought they would be in better shape. They thought they'd be in a better opportunity. They thought they'd be living a little bit better. And so they're looking at this struggling, and we're going to take a moment and just kind of give you a little bit more context. And so we'll start with, and if you've been reading your, how many of you are doing the Read the Bible in a Year program? How many of you are doing that? How many of you are still sticking with it? Hey, good job. How many of you are with me and you're doing that 30-day shred? You're doing the Read the Bible in 30 days. How many of you are sticking with it? You sticking with it, Bailey? Very good. I'm sticking with mine. Very cool. Well, if you were sticking with your 30-day shred, you just read this in 2 Chronicles. You just read this about King Solomon. So in the fourth year of King Solomon's reign, he started construction on rebuilding the temple of God. Now, his father David wanted to always build the temple, but God wouldn't allow him to do it. They were always moving around, and basically the temple was set up in a tent. Well, Solomon was given the instruction by God to build this, I mean, magnificent temple. After church, Google it and see what people have, the artist renditions. It's magnificent, worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. I mean, Chip and Joanna got nothing on them, okay? They couldn't, it's like, a little shiplap there. No, this, he covered it with gold and bronze and just precious metals. It was absolutely spectacular to the point where people from all over the world came to see it. The Bible says that the Queen of Sheba showed up with all her gifts and was just blown away. The Queen of Sheba in that time would be like Beyonce showing up at your house right now. Because everybody's talking about what how great it is. And so this is what's taking place. And so Solomon builds this amazing temple to honor God for the presence of God. And people are worshiping. And see, you see these patterns throughout the Old Testament when you begin to read it, when you look back and you see the big picture. And as long as there was a man or a woman of God in the book of Judges, there were women who were leading as well. But as long as there was a man or woman of God, or there was a king who followed God, the people responded and followed God. And so King Solomon started great, but didn't end so great. And he stopped following God and introduced idol worship, and so the people fell away, and when King Solomon died, it even got worse. And as the godly leader was removed and passed away and the new people stepped up, people were not following God, and they were following false gods and getting into some really disturbing practices and really bad worship, and so they got distracted, and now all of a sudden a series of events start to take place to get people restored back to God. And so I've placed in your outline some bullet points, some high points just to kind of look at, and we'll just kind of point some of these out. We'll put them on screen for you, though. So in 587 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar and his army crushed the southern kingdom. Now, at the time, and this is not in your notes, Zedekiah was king. He had actually been put into place by Nebuchadnezzar, but Zedekiah was king. And if you're familiar with Jeremiah the prophet at that time was his advisor. But Zedekiah the king did not listen to God, did not listen to his advisor, turned the people from God towards all these false gods and all these idol worship. And so King Nebuchadnezzar comes in and just destroys southern Judah. And in the process, this magnificent temple of God that Solomon had built, that people came to admire and receive from the presence of God, was stripped down into pieces. I mean, just totally wiped out, annihilated. Next bullet point. It says that the Jews now were taken into captivity for decades. Now, they had already been in captivity to a point for about 20 years, but after the temple was down, it was 50 more years that they were in total captivity. Now, when you hear that, you think, well, that's terrible. That sounds awful. But I need you to really use your imagination with me for a moment. So think about this. Imagine the United States goes to war. It's not hard to imagine that right now with all the craziness going on. But imagine we go to war. But imagine the enemy has so much firepower, nuclear power, with missiles and their arsenal, they destroy three of our biggest cities just like that, wipe them out. This is disturbing. And they destroy it, and so they say to us, we're going to destroy all of your major cities, and then we're going to take 10 cities of some of your allies out as well if you don't completely surrender and begin to obey us as sovereign. And so our leadership comes together, and they know that we can't combat this. We can't risk this. So all of a sudden, they surrender. I know it doesn't make sense because the United States, we don't surrender nothing, but this is what this people was in Judah were dealing with. They totally surrendered. So there's no more house worship. There's no more doing what you want to do. There's no more your job and what you get to do. The Constitution is ripped up. How you live your life, your day-to-day, it's gone. See, that's one of the scariest thoughts we can have as Americans, is to really lose the freedom that we have. This is exactly what these people were dealing with. And this was 50 years. I'm 40 years old, which means if in my lifetime, at 40 years old, my children would have been born and all they would know is captivity. They wouldn't know anything else. This is what the people of Judah were dealing with. Total captivity. This has been their life. This has been how they lived, and this is difficult. Next bullet point. 538 BC, 50 years later, 50,000 people were finally allowed to return back to Jerusalem and were given permission to rebuild the temple. At that time, Jerusalem was the capital of Judah. They were allowed and given permission now to rebuild. So now after 5 decades, you're told you can go rebuild your home. You can rebuild the temple of God. You can rebuild what was lost, what was destroyed. You can reestablish a life. And so the people were excited. They're ecstatic. They're fired up. And so 50,000 of them, and they're taking their masons, and they're taking their builders, and they're taking their iron workers, and they're taking their electricians. They didn't have electricity. I'm just throwing that in there. But they're taking everybody who knows what to do to how to build these structures. And they say, all right, let's rebuild this temple. Let's do it. And so they start building the temple. And there's a little bit of opposition. So there was a group there called the Samaritans, and they weren't happy with it. They didn't like the changes taking place. They liked things the way they were. They didn't like these people coming back and taking over and reestablishing, rebuilding. So the Samaritans start to fuss, and they start to complain, and they start to oppose. And as they're opposing, the Bible says that the people of Judah, the people of God, they started complaining. Well, this is hard. Well, this is difficult. This is a struggle. This isn't easy for us. And so, listen, for 14 years, they finally get released to go back and build the temple. They decide it's too hard to do this, so they stop. And now 14 years passes. 14 years, and they have stopped working on their temple. They have stopped establishing the kingdom of God because they thought it got too difficult. And so because it had been 14 years, God saw them and said, you know what, enough is enough. And he raises up a man of God. In steps Haggai, the prophet of God. And the prophet of God is here to tell him, what is going on? You turned from God. You got taken over in captivity. Then God comes through for you and you're able to return and rebuild the temple, and it got tough and now you aren't doing it? What's the deal? Haggai steps up and starts talking. He's saying, does this make sense? And everybody's like, well, is everybody caught up? That's a good context. You understand what I'm saying, where we're at? We're getting ready to read in it now. If not, then if you're not fasting, Facebook, watch it later. Here we go. Haggai chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 2 here, I think. This is what the Lord Almighty says. He starts out by saying, these people say. Now, I think that's kind of funny. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. The time has not yet come. Now, how many of you, when you were kids, were a little bit of a problem for your parents? You caused some trouble. You're a little bit of troublemakers. Let me see. That's all right. We're in a safe place. Now, how many of you remember whenever you did something stupid, did something wrong? I did a few things. One day, when we have our family series, we'll tell some of these stories. They're funny now. Back then, not so much. So how many of you remember whenever you were kids or when you were young or you did something wrong and did something stupid and your parents were talking about, you know, you'd hear your parents talking about a meeting and your mom would be like, do you know what your son did? How many of you remember that? How many of you have parents have had to say that yourself? You know what your kid did? You know what your son did? You know what your children did today? I'm kind of like, I mean, your children, I mean, I was there when they conceived. We had a good time. Our kids. Throw that out there. This is what God's saying right now. Normally when God talks about his children, he refers to them as my people. But God is so annoyed with these people that he calls them these people. You got to understand the context here. These people are saying the time is not now to build my temple. The time's not now. Why don't they think the time is now to build a temple? It's because it's difficult. It's because there's been some opposition here. The Samaritans are opposing them. Why is it that whenever we receive some opposition to something that God has told us to do, when it's God's will, why is it that we all of a sudden start to question whether it's God's will or not? Why is it the moment that God says, do this, step out in faith, do this, trust me, do this, believe in me, do this, I'll come through. And then all of a sudden there's an opposition. We start thinking, well, maybe God's not in this after all. See, in fact, Whenever you are given an assignment by God, God places a dream, a vision, a task, something in your heart, you can bank on this. There is absolutely going to be an opposition. And for me, I don't worry when there's opposition. I worry when there's not. I'm not worried when there's opposition because I know that God is fighting my battles, that he's given me faith, that because there's an opposition, that means that I'm doing what he's told me to do, because the enemy doesn't want me accomplishing what God has given me. The enemy doesn't attack lazy losers. He attacks people who are ambitious for the Lord, who are willing to take a risk from faith and step out. But if you're doing nothing for God, he'll leave you alone. He don't need to stop you. You've done stopped yourself. But when you step out in faith, there most certainly will be an opposition. And like I said, whenever I know there's an opposition, that's not when I'm worried. I'm worried whenever I'm doing what I think I'm doing for the Lord and there's no opposition at all, because then I'm thinking, where am I missing it? Something must be off here. And this is what the people are dealing with right now. They're struggling. There's an opposition and they've stopped. And so here's what we're going to do. I told you last week, we're not taking the easy paths in 2020. Everybody's always looking for shortcuts to get to where God wants them to be and to do what God's called them to do. And they all just want to, you know, it's like playing chutes and ladders when you're a kid. You hope to get that chute so you can just slide right down the board and skip everything, all the tough stuff. But we're not going to do that. And so in order to do the tough stuff, you have to introduce a spiritual discipline. Ooh, discipline, that's an ugly word, right? No, it's not an ugly. It's a tough word, but it's not an ugly word. So here's the spiritual discipline. In your notes, I want you to write this down. This is a simple thought, but this is powerful. I am going to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. Write it down. I'm going to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. Over and over and over again, you're going to be faced with the opportunity to choose the easy wrong. It's easier, so it must be right, right? Wrong. I'm going to choose the hard right. So you're going to ask God, through the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, help me to do what is right even when it's difficult. Help me to do the right thing even when it's hard, even when there's opposition, even when there's a pushback, even when there's a tension, even when there's a conflict, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it requires risk. God, help me to step out and do the right thing. I'm going to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. It would be easy to stop what I'm doing, focus on myself, and stop building the temple of God. It would be hard to continue building through the opposition and glorify God. And this is what the people of God are confronting. They're dealing with this. I'm going to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. This applies in all of our lives right now. It's easy to hold a grudge when you're hurt. It's hard to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. It's easy to keep spending money you don't have, get in debt over and over and over again. It's hard to live beneath your means, live with margin so that you're able to be generous. Pay that stuff off. Oh, I won't go there. It's easy to give up. It's hard to make a difference. And this is what the people of God are dealing with. And this is what I'm telling you, as a church, we're going to apply this spiritual discipline in our life for this year and hopefully every year after this. I'm going to choose to do the hard right thing over the easy wrong thing, and I'm going to be able to do it through the power and the anointing and the word and the strength of Almighty God. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to do what is right no matter what. And so essentially, Haggai steps up and says, hey, honk, honk, now is the time. Light is green, people. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? I know it's hard, but you got to do the right thing no matter what. So a lot of us, here's what we're going to do. Take a moment, think back, 2018, 2017, 2019, 2000, think before. Was there something that God placed in your heart, an assignment, a task, a goal, a vision, something that he wanted you to do, that you wanted to do, that for some reason didn't get finished? Part of the reason why is because it got hard. Because it got hard, you didn't stick with it. Because it got hard, you didn't follow through. Because it got hard, you didn't keep it up. And so here's what I want you to do. And this could have been a month ago, could have been a year ago, could have been 5 years ago, could have been 20 years ago. I don't know. But all I know is this, is that if God placed something in your heart, you have an unfinished assignment. And I want you to listen to the rest of this message through the filter of knowing that there's something God has given you, placed in your heart for you to do, to accomplish, that I believe with everything in me, He's going to help you accomplish this year in the name of Jesus. And so we're going to do it. A lot of us have these different kind of things. You know, I was thinking about some that we might be dealing with. Some of us, that unfinished assignment might have been you wanted to glorify God. You wanted to get healthy in 2019, and you didn't do it. It got tough. Some of us wanted to share our faith more in 2019, and we had an opportunity to do it, and for some reason we backed out, got intimidated, got scared, got busy, got distracted. So many different things. Some of us wanted to serve. Some of us wanted to start a ministry. Some of us wanted to be used by God. Some of us wanted to strengthen our marriage. Some of us wanted to have stronger relationships. There's so many things we wanted that didn't happen. Some of us wanted some freedom in some areas in our life. Whatever it is, keep it here. Look through that lens this morning, because God's going to help you accomplish that thing. In fact, I'm going to pray that thing burns in your heart like crazy today, and that God speaks to you the way that He spoke to the people of Judah, the way He spoke through Haggai, because it's going to be that serious, it's going to be that legit, it's going to be that real. So we're going to listen to the rest of this through that filter. So God's speaking to us. Now this is what God says, all right? He says, now is the time. Let's keep reading, verses 3 through 5. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai and God asked, is it a time for yourself to be living in your paneled houses while my house, God says, remains in ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says, and we're going to see this phrase repeated again. He says, give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought. In other words, you think about how you're living. God says, I'm God, and I could absolutely straighten you all out right now if I wanted to. I know everything that's going on. You know, you cuss too much, you drink too much, you aren't generous enough. I didn't mean to point at certain people just now. But God's saying, I could absolutely pick all your flaws and point them all out and take care of all of it, but I want you to do this on your own. I want you to take careful thought. I want you to be honest with yourself. Look at how you're living your life, because that's how the real change is going to take place, because God loves us too much that He doesn't just manipulate and control every little decision that we make. He gives us freedom. That's what love is. So He wants you to choose to love Him, choose to follow Him. So He says, choose carefully. Look at your thoughts carefully. He says, you're living in these paneled houses while my house is left in ruins. Now, if you're like me, you read this and you're like, what the heck is a paneled house? I had to look this up myself because I didn't know. And basically, some of the commentaries I read, it says, back in that day, this was high-end living. I mean, these are the people that got the crown molding, and they got the granite countertops, and they got those new appliances. Megan and I have the appliances. When the power was flickering on and off last night, all the appliances that you get now, they all jingle. Every time you turn one on and off, it's like doo 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 doo. So every time the power went on and off, that's what we heard for like an hour straight. And I was like, ah! God's saying, you got all these nice new things. You got that big 80-inch LED flat screen hanging on the wall with the surround sound and all this. And saying, you got that, and you're like, hold up. Does God not want me having nice things? Of course God wants you having nice things. Like I told you, Solomon built God the nicest temple in the world. God's streets are made of gold. God is not against you having nice things. God is against those nice things having you. And this is what He's pointing out to this people right here. He says, give careful thought to your ways. In other words, am I putting my comfort above God's house? Am I putting my comfort above God's kingdom? This is important. And so that raises the question, if I've got an unfinished assignment in my life, something that God has spoken to me that He's wanting me to do, is the reason why it's unfinished because I put my comfort above accomplishing His kingdom? Did I do what I wanted to do and got distracted with myself above accomplishing what God had given me for the sake of the kingdom of God? In other words, am I trying to make a name for myself more than I'm trying to make the name of Jesus famous? Am I building my house, or am I building God's house? This is very, very important. You know, I could get even deeper with this, and I could say, you know, we're in 21 days of prayer and fasting. Well, at the end of these 21 days of prayer and fasting, if the only person who has benefited from the prayers that you prayed is you, that's a problem. At the end of these 21 days, if God answered all the prayers that you prayed, whose life has been changed and impacted because of the prayers you offered to God? Did somebody get healed? Did somebody get ministered to? Did somebody get delivered? Did somebody else get blessed? Or were all those prayers focused on me? God doesn't have a problem with you praying for you. He just doesn't want you only praying for you. God doesn't care that you have nice things. He doesn't want those nice things owning you, controlling you. This is important here. God says, give careful thought to your ways. He's saying, you've got to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. That doesn't mean you feel bad because you have nice stuff. That doesn't mean you feel bad because you got something new or you got something replaced or you got something upgraded. He's just saying, listen, make sure that that's not the only thing that matters to you. Make sure that you're not putting all your effort and your time and your energy into you getting nicer, 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 more, 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 new, new, new. This is important. God has called you. He's saying, if I've called you to do this, listen, again, we're not taking the easy path in 2020. If he's called you to do something in 2020, you write that vision down and then do it. Do it for the sake of the kingdom of God. And God says, listen, now is the time. Choose that hard right over the easy wrong. Now, these next passage of scriptures, these are like gut punches, all right? So look at the person beside you and punch them right in the stomach. No, I'm just joking. Don't do that. But this is what this is. These are spiritual gut punches, these next passages of scripture. This is God getting even real serious and hardcore about this. Look at this. Verse 6. Oh, you're going to feel this. I felt this. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Whoa. You seeing this? You seeing this? 2020 translation, this guy's saying you are working your tail off, your rear end off at a job or a career, and you're getting upgrades, and you're getting bonuses, and you're getting elevated, and you're getting new positions, and you're getting all these things that you've always wanted, but yet something is still missing. You're putting all this time and effort, you're eating good food, you're driving nice things, you're wearing nice things, but for some reason, something is still missing. He's saying there's still, for some reason, there's this longing in your heart that isn't filled. What is up with that? What is up with that? He says, give careful thought to your ways. Think about it. He's saying, are you putting your house above God's house? This matters to him. Is there some unfinished business, some vision that he gave you, an assignment that he gave you that hasn't happened yet? Verse 7 to 8, and this is so great because God is so loving and he's so merciful, and you see that mercy and you even see his patience displayed all throughout the Old Testament in just the most amazing ways. And this is what God says. This is how loving he is. Verse 7, give careful thought to your ways, because then he says it again, and now he's going to break it down into three steps. Here's what I want you to do. Number one, I want you to go up into the mountains. Number two, bring down that timber. And number three, build my house. Let me say it again in case you missed it. This is what God said to do. Go up into those mountains. And then he says, bring down the timber. And then build my house. And I know this is super deep, so let me repeat it one more time. I want you to go up into the mountains. And then I want you to bring down the timber, and then I want you to what? Build my house. Now here in a month, I get to preach that twice. I get to preach this message twice, and I'm all fired up for that, so I'm going to save it. I'm not going to repeat it one more time, but I just want to make sure you all get this. I don't think I need to say it. Do I need to repeat that again? Y'all got it? Go up to the mountains, bring down the timber, and what? Build the house. Thank you. Go up into the mountains. Hold up. Go up into the mountains. How big are these mountains you're talking about? Is this a big mountain? Is this going to be hard? Possibly. But we're going to choose to do the hard right thing over the easy wrong thing. So even if today you're facing a mountain, God's saying, choose the hard right. Go up into that mountain. Then what does he say? Bring down the timber. Hold up. Bring down the timber. How heavy is that? Do I get a wagon? I get something to carry to my back. Bring down the timber. That also sounds hard. Right. Right. Choose the hard right over the easy wrong. Bring down that timber. And then third, he says, build my house. All these things require work, don't they? They all require effort, don't they? It's not easy, is it? This is what God says. Go up into the mountains. Bring down the timber, build my house, step by step. Here's your first step, here's your next step, here's your next step. Now, here's the problem with a lot of us. We don't like to do steps 1, 2, and 3 unless we know what steps 4, 5, and 6 are. All right, God, so you want me to go up to the mountains, you want me to bring down the timber and build the house. All right, so first of all, what kind of outfit do I need to get for this? How are we going to finance this timber? How are we going to finance this house when we build it? Now, once I start building this house, once this house is complete, do I get like a plaque with my name on the wall or something? Do I get a little trophy? Do I get an appreciation gift? What's in it for me, God? Because I want to know what steps 4, 5, and 6 are before I go to steps 1, 2, and 3. How many of you have learned that God does not work that way? God does not always work the way we want him to work, where we want to know steps 4, 5, and 6 before we even take step 1. I walk by faith, not by sight. Psalm 119, God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide unto my path. So what God says is this: I'm going to ask you by faith to take step 1. And if you'll take step 1, I can trust you to take step 2. I'll show you what step 2 is. Once you take step 2, I can trust you to show you what step 3 is so you can step into 3. And once you take step 3, then I'll go 4, then 5, then 6, and so on. But until you are willing to take step 1, stop messing with me about step 6. This is his word. So what God does is he often doesn't reveal to you more than what you're ready for. That's not how he works. In fact, most of us, if we were to see the big picture of what God really wanted to do in and through our life, we'd be so afraid and intimidated, we'd never even try step 1. Because it would be so huge, there's no possible way I can do that, God, I'm out. He knows that. So he says, listen, start with step 1. Go up into the mountains. What do you mean by this, Pastor Josh? How does this make sense? All right, I'll break this down to a little bit first, okay? Some of us wanted to get healthier in 2020. Well, if I'm going to get healthier, what does it mean to go up into the mountains and bring down the timber? How about this? I don't know where to start. Pastor Josh, what do I do? Start back when you get home today, take all those ding-dongs out of your cabinet and throw them in the trash. Maybe save just one. Start by eating a little bit healthier. Start by walking about 5,000 or 6,000 steps a day. And get outside and take advantage of this weather. It won't be here much longer. Get more than 3 hours of sleep a night. I mean, this is what God's saying. He's getting practical here. Get your Bible out. Some of you believe in God for health. Get your Bible out and write down every scripture. I mean, actually with a pen, write it down. Write down every scripture you can that has to do with healing. I don't know where to start. Watch this. Hey, Siri, find me some healing scriptures. There we go. Found this on the web. It took me 10 seconds to do that just now. You know how easy it is to find healing scriptures? She had a list of like 15 different sites right now that I can pull up from healing scriptures. This is the easiest time in the world for you to find the Word of God, but for some reason, we have never been more lazy. We're cutting the excuses out. We're cutting the excuses out. I know, I want to get out of debt, Pastor Josh, but I don't know where to start. I don't know what to do. You know, get some help from somebody who knows. Get a book, read it, YouTube it. Find somebody knows how to help you get out of debt in 2020. I know this, start right here. Spend less than you earn. I'm a genius. Pastor Josh, I want my marriage to get stronger in 2020, and I don't know what to do. How about this? Start doing what you did when you fell in love. Go out on dates. Put the kids up with a sitter. Drop them off somewhere. They can live for a night without you, for the love of God. Go do something fun together, all right? Go to a movie. Go eat out. Go make out in the backseat of your car. Whatever. We didn't do that. Do what you used to do. Buy flowers. All right, whatever it is. But just start. Start. Go up into the mountains, bring down the timber, and build my house. This is what God's speaking to us. A lot of us struggle with that. We want steps 4, 5, and 6, and the reason why we struggle with it is because we want control. That's what it comes down to. I want control. And in 2020, life is all about choices and all about control. Everybody wants to be in charge. Everybody wants to be in control of their own life. They want to know what's going to happen when they make this choice. They want to know it's not a risk. It's calculated. It's strategy. And this is the problem. God is not going to be controlled by you. He will not be controlled. So you can choose today. I can either be in faith or I can be in control. But you can't have both. Choose faith. Faith is what motivates God. Faith is how God responds. Faith is what invites God's power into your life. Not control. Not manipulation. A lot of us think that we can use the Bible to make God do for us what we want Him to do. Like it's the Force in Star Wars. God. I don't know what this is. It's just, I saw it on Star Wars. I need you to bless. That's not how this works. God says, you got some work to do. You've got some work. This is what it means to walk by faith, to live in the Spirit. And that's what we're commanded to do as followers of Jesus. And we're walking with Jesus. And so God's not going to just show us everything we want. He didn't show me everything. He won't show you everything. He didn't show my Father everything. This is how His Word works. Now again, we all have unfinished assignments, things that God has called us to do. Well, what do we do then, Pastor Josh? If I've got my vision, I'm writing things down, and I'm believing God for some new things or for some things to happen in 2020 that didn't happen before, what do I do? How about this? This is so simple, but it's so powerful. Once you write it down, do it. Stop procrastinating. Stop waiting for everything to work out perfectly. Take a step of faith. Take a leap. Do something. Do something about it. And listen, don't do something tomorrow. Do something today. This is where we miss it, is we think, all right, God, here's the vision. And then that vision stays on our fridge, and we look at it every day, and we thank God for it, and we keep thinking, I'll start it tomorrow, I'll start it tomorrow, I'll start it tomorrow, I'll start it tomorrow, I'll start it tomorrow. Years gone by. 2 years have gone by. 3 years have gone by. Where's it at? Today, take advantage of the opportunity that God has given you right here, right now. If you've lived long enough on this earth, you know that tomorrow is not promised to anybody. Do not assume you have it. Live this life taking advantage of what you do have. That is this moment right here, right now, to do what God has told you to do. Do it right here, right now. You've heard me say this. If you're new here, you haven't, but you're going to hear me now. Blessing always follows obedience. Always follows obedience. Some of us, we've held back because the reason why we've held back, we weren't sure of what would happen if we stepped out by faith. Well, Pastor Josh, if I witness to that person and they don't get saved or they don't come to church, then that's a problem. That's on me. No, you are not responsible for that part. You're only responsible to be obedient for what God has told you to do. If you'll be obedient to do what God has called you to do, God takes the rest of it. He doesn't hold me accountable or responsible for the decisions of somebody else. He doesn't. He just expects you to obey Him. So the outcome, that's on God. But the obedience, that's on you. Trust God for the outcome, but you have to give Him obedience. So let's get real practical for just a few more moments and we'll be dismissed. Real practical. So that means this, that if you've got something that you've been trying to break free of over the last few years, like a bad habit, and bad habit for preachers in 2020, that's what we call sin. That's like the political correct talk for sin, but we call them bad habits in 2020. So we'll just go with that. That's fun. Instead of continuing to hide it and choosing the easy way and pretend that it's not there, how about this? How about we do the hard thing and we confess it? First, you confess it before God, then you get accountable and have someone help you through it. Freedom comes through friendships. It comes through the church body coming together, the family. That doesn't mean you get on Facebook and tell everybody all your mess. For the love of God, don't do that. That doesn't mean you tell everybody you know all your problems. That means you find that trusted person and you let them know. And then God helps them, helps you through them. You become accountable. Choose the hard right over the easy wrong. Maybe today you're playing happy fake marriage game and you're putting on a show for all kinds of people and everybody thinks that you've got this happy marriage and everybody thinks that your marriage is great and everybody thinks that your marriage is picture perfect. And you know, what's easy to do is to continue to fake it. What's easy to do is continue to take selfies and post them and pretend that everything's together and everything's right and everything's perfect and there's never any issues and never any problems. What's hard is to actually confront the issue in the relationship, to own your part and say, all right, God, I need help, and get yourself in a marriage counseling situation and actually do something about healing and fixing your marriage in 2020. That's what's hard. But again, I want to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. Maybe God's prompted you to serve in the church. Maybe He's called you to step out and do something for the Lord. And you've just made excuse after excuse, or I'm not ready, or I'm not this, or I can't this, or I've got don't have this time. Or I've got... What are you waiting on? Some of you, God spoke to your heart last year and was like, I'm speaking to you to serve in the children's ministry. And y'all were like, hold up. Is that God or is that the devil? Because God wouldn't ask me to serve a bunch of kids. That's probably the devil. Get behind me, devil. I rebuke you. What? Why would the devil want you helping a bunch of children learn about Jesus? That's silly. What are you waiting on? If God has given you an assignment, you've got to step out and do it. Stop procrastinating. Stop waiting. Go up into that mountain. It's hard, but you can do it. Bring down that timber. Also hard, but you can do it. And build my house. God has given every single one of us a vision. If He's not given it completely to you, then what He has given you, you write that vision down, and then you place your hand on it, and you say, God, I thank you that this vision will come to pass in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to get angry or frustrated. I'm not going to be lazy about it. But God, I'm going to go up into the mountains. I'm going to do what you've called me to do. When it's hard, I'm going to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. I'm going to bring the timber down. And then, God, I'm going to build the house, and I'm going to place your kingdom first in my life. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me the strength and the power to fulfill this great vision you've called me to in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. So I'm going to go up into the mountains. Then what I'm going to do? Bring down that timber. Then what am I going to do? I'm going to build that house.